This series that we're doing is overcoming fear. And today we're going to look at this topic of we can overcome fear because God saves. And let's look at some of these scripture. Isaiah 43 verse 1, the Old Testament says, "But now thus says the Lord your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you, I have saved you, I have called you by name, you are mine." Psalm 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread?" Romans 8 in the New Testament, Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, or any created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." We have nothing to fear because God saves. Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus saves. Amen? Amen. But what exactly does he save us from? I mean, really, what exactly does he save us from? Because I listened to some preachers today, and it really doesn't seem like the unbeliever, it's really not that bad to be an unbeliever. A lot of preachers today talks a lot about that, you know, we need to be saved from kind of a lack of fulfillment. Or maybe we need to be saved from a bad marriage. Or maybe our kids aren't turning out to be the angels that they were when they were first born. Or maybe God will save you from that really bad job that you have, and he's going to bless you with a new one. And it seems that if you listen to a lot of churches today, it seems that they're teaching that Jesus will take care of all of that for you. Jesus will fix your marriage. He will change your kids. He will give you your dream career. He'll just rescue you. He'll save you from an unfulfilled life. But is that what Jesus really came for? Is that really what Jesus came to save us from? Now, when we do become a Christian, when we become saved, of course, we have a new perspective of life. We have true fulfillment. We have true purpose in life. We belong to God. We have a new reason to live. We have eternal life and the promise of heaven, and that has a dramatic impact on our marriage. It has a dramatic impact on how we parent our kids. It has a dramatic impact on how we live our lives in the workplace. But a lack of fulfillment or bad marriage or having a good job is not the primary reason or the primary issue in fulfillment. Finding fulfillment or overcoming bad habits cannot be the core message of the gospel. Not everybody is unfulfilled. I mean, just take a look at Bill Gates or Steve Jobs when he was around. I'll talk about Steve Jobs later on. There's a lot of people that are not Christians, but they have plenty of purpose in life. There are a lot of people, Christian and non-Christian, that are very content in their lives right now. They've got all of the people, all of the possessions, all of the entertainment that their money can buy. The real problem is sin and guilt. That's at the issue, at the heart of the gospel of salvation. God sent Jesus Christ to rescue us for the consequences of our sins, and everybody falls into that category. But what is saving faith? More specifically, am I born again? And this is a question that has been asked several times. And this is something that maybe you've asked yourself. I know I've asked myself that question. But I've noticed today that, at least in America, today, like right now, it's actually popular to call yourself a Christian. I know that might shock you, but I was talking to Pastor Austin earlier this week, and he was telling me about this hip-hop rap star that came out with this gospel album. And this guy used to call himself God. Now he's saying Jesus is God or something like that. And there's movie stars that we watch, and they all of a sudden call themselves a Christian. And not just a Christian, a lot of them will even say that they're born-again Christians, that they're evangelical Christians. And it seems like when people say that, and you can disagree with me, but it just seems like it's, if you call yourself, in America now, if you call yourself a Christian, it will gain you popularity. People will write about that. Because I didn't know about this hip-hop star that all of a sudden is saying he's a Christian now, but everybody's writing about it. So it gets you noticed. It gets you popular. It even gets you votes if you're a politician. And I know that happens definitely in America if you call yourself a Christian. But what exactly does it mean to be born again? One of the most sobering teachings and the most scariest teachings in Scripture is that not all who profess to be Christians are, in fact, Christians. The genuineness of our faith is not so much what we say, it's what we do. Again, I said that it's popular in America to call yourself a Christian. It is not popular to live as one in America, okay? Very popular to call yourself a Christian, not popular to live as one. There was a pastor who actually wrote about this article about the 10 things that he learned about Jesus from Bruce Jenner. And those of you who don't know who Bruce Jenner is, Bruce Jenner was an American Olympian back in the 80s. He won the decathlon. He married one of the Kardashians or whoever those people are. And then now he's a woman called, he calls himself Caitlyn Jenner. But this pastor wrote about the 10 things he learned about Jesus from his conversations with Bruce Jenner. And again, it just boggles my mind. And I'm not here, please understand, I'm not here to point fingers and to make judgments. I think we need to judge ourselves. And that's what Scripture says. We need to examine our hearts. Okay, just like Bruce Jenner and everybody else needs to examine their hearts. The gospel is not about calling yourself a Christian. The gospel is about living as a Christian. And I'm just saying there's not a whole lot of churches preaching about this today. There's a lot of a misunderstanding of what the heart of the gospel is, because a lot of people, they judge themselves by standards that proves that supposedly they prove themselves to be Christians by these standards, and these standards neither prove nor disprove genuine saving faith. And I've talked about this before, but I think it's worth noting. So for example, being ethical. Some people feel that while they're ethical, they seem to be good people, they're moral, they're honest, they're ethical in their dealings with other people. In other words, they have a visible morality. But a person can be honest with their dealings with others, but not with God. They can have a good relationship with other people, but not with God. Okay, so being ethical doesn't necessarily prove, nor does it disprove that you're a Christian, that you're truly born again. So that alone doesn't necessarily prove anything. Number two, another popular standard that people use is knowledge. This is probably the most popular standard that people think that they're Christians. People can possess all kind of intellectual knowledge and understanding of the gospel, but yet not truly be saved. Again, we see this in Scripture. Every time a demon-possessed person sees Jesus, what do they say? Usually when a person who's demon-possessed, the demon speaks on behalf of the person, and this demon automatically, and I'm not saying sometimes, every time a demon-possessed person sees Jesus, they acknowledge who Jesus is. He says, "You are the Son of God, the Holy One." They know who Jesus is. Satan knows a lot about the Bible, right? And so he's in the Bible. So knowledge of itself is important, but by itself doesn't save. Just having knowledge by itself. Number three is ministry. It's possible to have an active, even public ministry, but yet not be saved. Judas was an example of this. Let me share with you one of the scariest passages in Scripture. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And here, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about these people who claim to be Christians. Not only do they claim to be Christians, but these people are active in ministry. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 22. Starting in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" Verse 23, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And this is, to me, it's the scariest passage in Scripture, because who is Jesus talking about here? He's not talking to agnostics. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to Buddhists. He's talking to people who claim to be Christians. Not only do they claim to be Christians, they're actually ministers. These are people casting out demons. These are people preaching. These are people doing ministry. And they're going to come up to Jesus on that last day and say, "Lord, I'm here." And Jesus is going to look at them and say, "Who are you? Depart from me. I don't even know who you are." So there's one thing to be a non-Christian, die, and you go to hell. That's bad. But the bigger nightmare is to think you are a Christian, that you think you're going to heaven, you die, and you wake up in hell. That is the biggest nightmare. And this is the reality for many people here in Matthew chapter 7. So being in ministry doesn't necessarily prove nor disprove genuine salvation. Number four is time of decision. And people will say something like, "Well, I'm a Christian because I remember when I raised my hand. I remember when I went to that youth camp or that evangelistic meeting and I signed the card. Or I remember when I stood up and prayed to receive Christ." And again, that could prove, it doesn't prove nor disprove genuine salvation. There are people that have done that and are truly saved. And I know for a fact there are people that have done that and are not saved. They're not walking with Christ. Because our salvation is not verified by some past moment. So these things don't prove nor disprove genuine saving faith. But how do we know that we're truly born again? And this is what 1 John 5:13 was saying. John was writing this and saying, "I'm writing these things so that you will know, that you will know for a fact that you're saved." And some people will say, "Well, you know, we shouldn't really, you know, question ourselves, or we shouldn't doubt ourselves." Well, actually, the Bible says differently. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I think I have that up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Okay, so here, Paul says to test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. This is a commandment. This is something we should do. So how do we test ourselves? And these are things that are important to be able to test ourselves. And I wanted to just share three things with you today that I was thinking about as I was reading 1 John. First of all, to know that we are genuinely saved, to know that we are truly born again, just wanted to ask three questions. Give yourself this test. I know you don't like tests. I mean, does anybody like tests? Does anybody love the SAT? Does anybody love the Gaokao? No, nobody loves tests, but they're important, right? Because it determines, right? It determines where we are at. Well, this is a spiritual test to test ourselves. This is not, parents, this is not a test for you to test your child, okay? This is not something to test your spouse. This is not something to test your whoever. This is a test for yourself, okay? Because the Bible says, examine your children. No, it doesn't say that. It says, examine your husband. It doesn't say that. What does it say? Examine yourself. Examine yourself. So ask yourself these three questions, okay? One, am I convicted of my sin? Am I convicted of my sin? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Some people make claims that just are unbelievable. They claim to have fellowship with God, they claim to be Christians, and they claim to have no sin or never have sinned. They think they're walking in the light when actually the Bible here says they're walking in darkness. It is characteristic for an unbeliever to be oblivious to the sin in their lives. They are deceiving themselves. But true Christians, truly saved, the truly born again, on the other hand, they walk in the light as he himself is in the light. True believers have a right, a correct sense of our sin. When we sin in our lives, we know it and we must confess it. Here, when the Bible talks about confessing, it doesn't mean name your sins and name them one by one. Here it says it means the word confess means to agree with God about our sins. It means that we are to hate our sin and acknowledge that we have sinned, and that at the same time, know that we are forgiven of our sin. The person who is truly saved is sensitive to the sinful realities of their own life, not just in others. Again, this is an awareness, a conviction of my own sin, of our own sin. Unbelievers typically don't struggle with this. They may be aware of other people's sins, but they are not sensitive to the sin pattern of their own life. But people born again have an increasingly, this might sound like an oxymoron, but as a true Christian, there is an increasingly yet joyfully sense of unworthiness. Let me say that again. People that are truly born again feel an increasingly and joyfully sense of unworthiness. They feel their sin more acutely and therefore are more dependent upon Jesus Christ and his grace. Even though they are forgiven and they know that they're forgiven, growing in Christ, however, at the same time, there's a sense of unworthiness. I call that a spiritual oxymoron. Have you experienced true conversion? A real conviction of your sin. It can take place when you're listening to a sermon. It could take place when we're reading scripture. It could take place when you're walking on Nanjing Xilu. It could take place when you're vacuuming or doing your dishes. But for me, it happened, if I can just briefly share, it happened for the first time actually, when I was a junior in high school. I was actually at a youth retreat. And I remember that I just noticed that there was something different about these other youth. There was such a joy that they had about being a Christian. And I didn't have that. I just bragged about being a pastor's kid. My dad is a pastor. And so I would say, I'm a pastor's kid. And they would be like, wow, that's so cool. But yet, you know, in my heart, there was kind of a kind of a fakeness. I knew that there was nothing real there. And I'll tell you that that happened that summer. What happened was there was a profound sense of fright, of being so scared. And what I was scared about, it was coming to the realization for the first time in my life that I really might not be a Christian. And it just scared me to the core. Because I always thought, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor's kid. My name is Jason. By the way, I'm a pastor's kid. You know, it was kind of like my badge of like pride. But yet, in my heart, there wasn't anything really there. Until I saw these other youth that just had a fire for God. And by the way, I need to point this out. This is a little tidbit of fact. Is Pastor Austin's pastor in the youth in the Pastor Austin's pastor in America, his wife was one of those people when I was in high school really impacted me. I saw her and I thought, why does she have such a joy about, her name is May, and why does she have such a joy about being a Christian? And I just saw this with her and so many others, and it just convicted me for the first time that maybe I'm really not a Christian. And so I just went home after that retreat, and I just sat in bed, and I just prayed to God. I said, Jesus, I'm not sure if you're in my heart. I'm not sure if you're in my life, but if you're not, I want to just have you come into my life. Have you come in and cleanse me? And I just repent of being so prideful. And I just remember just sitting there and just crying. And I'm not quite sure. I know some of you, you know, your kids and some of you sitting here, you've been raised in the church. And it can be confusing. I get it. I was raised in the church. And maybe we don't have that dramatic experience like some other people have. I'm not quite sure if that was the exact day I became a Christian. But I know from that moment on, that there was a change in my life. There was a change in my life. And that goes on to point number two, is not only ask yourself, am I convicted of my sin, but number two, am I obeying God's word more? Am I obeying God's word more? 1 John chapter 2, people often ask me, well, how do I know that I'm a Christian? Well, here, John says it. By this, we will know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, very simple. He says, you will know that you are a Christian, that you have come to know Christ if you keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Obedience is not an optional tract for certain believers. All believers are called to live a life of obedience. True believers, true Christians, truly born again, we have a heart to obey Christ even when we don't. Even when you disobey, even when you get up, even when you blow it and sin big time, you have a heart that just wants to obey. There's always there a desire to obey. Obedience to the commands of God produces assurance, is what John is writing here. It just assures us. And a lot of people that doubt their salvation, a lot of Christians, true Christians that are doubting their salvation, a lot of the times it's because we're just not obeying. If we're disobeying God and his commandments, of course there's going to be doubts. But when we obey Christ and his commands, he gives us that assurance that we have come to know him. And this is not just following the letter of the law, okay? Please understand, this is not, well, you know, people that are saying, well, I've done this week. This is not just talking about the letter of the law. This is talking about the spirit of the law. This word keep, here when John says that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. This word keep literally means to look. So are you looking at me? That you're keeping. That's the idea. This word keep means it's talking about keeping a watchful eye, keeping a watchful, careful, thoughtful obedience. So it's not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. There's a willingness and a heart desire to obey Christ. I ran into somebody a few weeks ago who used to come to TEF. I haven't seen him in a while, so I was just surprised. I think I was at Jalafu or something, and I saw him. And I said, hey, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. And he was kind of like a little embarrassed because he ran into the pastor. But I said, you know, are you going anywhere? I haven't seen you at church. Are you going some other church? And I won't forget what he said. He kind of snapped back at me, and he said, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You know, I didn't say that. I just asked if you're going anywhere besides TEF. And but it just do you see the picture of his heart? So he said, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Is that true or false? No, you don't. Okay, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay, so, you know, okay, but here's the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is you'll want to go to church if you're a Christian. Do you see the point? So if you are here at church because you want to be a Christian, if you're here today because you want to earn God's love, if you are here today because you want to earn your way to salvation, that's wrong, right? Hopefully you're here because you want to be here, because you want to grow in Christ. You want to obey his commandments, right? I mean, you see the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law here. And here, John is talking about the spirit of the law. Again, we're not talking about perfect obedience, but we're talking about progressive obedience. God is not expecting flawlessness. What God is expecting is faithfulness in here. So, yeah, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but true Christians will want to go to church. You'll want to obey God and his commandments. If you desire to obey the word of God out of gratitude for all that Christ has done for you, and if you see this desire producing overall pattern of obedience, you've passed a very important test. Our assurance of our salvation will grow and deepen as we walk in obedience to the Lord. So, question number one, am I convicted of my sin? Question number two, am I obeying God's word more? Number three, and I'll close with this, is am I truly changed? Am I truly changed? You may hear in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, John says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Here, this is the idea of a changed life. About 8 years ago, Steve Jobs passed away. And I remember because I was reading, obviously, the news. You've all probably heard the news. By the way, I should qualify this. If you don't know who Steve Jobs is, he is the founder of Apple Computers. If you don't know what Apple Computer is, it's iPhone. Okay? I just wanted to qualify that. But Steve Jobs, amazing inventor. And when he passed away, people were writing on his Facebook post, and I was reading it, and so many times on his Facebook post, people were writing condolences saying, you changed my life, you changed my life, you changed my life. And I thought, yeah, in a lot of ways, it has. You know, it changed our lives here. But this change that Christ offers is something that is much more permanent. So 2011 is when he died. The iPhone 4 just came out. The iPhone 4. Does anybody still use an iPhone 4? Anybody have one right here? Okay. In our household, it's called the punishment iPhone. If somebody loses their phone, before we buy a new one, you have to use the iPhone 4, Okay, it's the punishment one, and it's like so slow, and you know, all it's good for now is I think it's just like making phone calls because none of the apps can work on the iPhone 4. But you know, when people were writing, "You changed my life," "You changed my life," they were all referring to the iPhone. In a lot of ways, there was a lot of things, but the iPhone 4 that revolutionized things, right? And people were like, but I don't think anybody's thinking about that now. Nobody would write, say, "Steve Jobs, thank you so much for the iPhone 4. You know, because technology changes, and it's changing all the time. Things are getting faster and stronger. But here, the change that we need to ask ourselves is something more permanent, something more eternal. Some questions to follow up on this question about am I changed is, do I love Christ more today than I did 5 years ago? Do I imitate him more today than I did 3 years ago? I know some legitimately born again Christians are listening to this right now and they doubt their salvation, and that's not my intention. I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm just asking that we need to ask ourselves is, am I changed? Have I changed? Are we changing? Do you handle your money, your time, your talents, your business any differently than a non-Christian? Does your speech and your conduct at school or at work, is it any different than your non-Christian friends? If so, be assured that you're truly born again. But if not, we need to ask ourselves this question is, am I truly born again? Again, my purpose is not to cause true Christians to doubt their salvation, but for us to examine ourselves, because a true Christian will be changed. In fact, that is the most powerful testimony that we can share with the world is a changed life. I love our baptisms, and we're going to be signing up for those that want to get baptized for Christmas. We're going to start sign-ups today. We'll start the baptism class at the end of November, But one of the requirements for those that want to get baptized is you need to share your testimony in front of everybody. And I know it's scary, public speaking. I'm not comfortable being up here, even though it seems like it. I'm actually very nervous, but I practice this sermon like 50 times before this actually gets delivered. But I encourage people that are sharing their testimony to share how Christ has changed them, how Christ has impacted them, and it's an amazingly powerful story on how that happens. John Newton was a sea captain, and he was not only a sea captain, he was a sea captain of a slave ship. He was a slave trader back in the days when there were slaves. He tormented and punished and even murdered a lot of his slaves. In fact, he would just throw them overboard when there was not enough food to go around to feed his officers. He would just get rid of them by throwing them overboard. So you can imagine he was tormented with guilt and shame, but he found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He found Christ. And he wrote a song called Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Has Christ changed you? Has he changed you? If so, be assured that you're truly born again. Christ saves. That is an immense truth. But what does he save us from? And I wanted to end with this very, you know, pretty cool poem here. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. And that is what the gospel is all about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this very rich time together. We thank you for this very critical truth